Good morning. A little surprise for you. Charlotte Nolan's last name before she was married was Charlotte Ray. Justin Ray is her nephew. And he does not know that Charlotte attends Christian Fellowship. Isn't that cool? Coincidences are when God does a miracle and decides to remain anonymous. So I think that is like major cool. That is so wonderful, Charlotte. Would you please stand with me this morning and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I think we're going to have the words up on the screen as well. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. I'm going to read it and then we will pray. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray together. Father, we just want to come before you, and we are a people that have received miracles. There are a large number of people here in this room that are recipients of a miracle and that they have accepted your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior and their Lord. And it is easy for us to walk through miracles and not notice them and give you thanks. And Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning that Justin Ray is Charlotte's nephew. Lord, you have brought him across our pathway, and we have the opportunity now to pray for that soldier in Afghanistan. What a great thing. But Lord, there's an even greater miracle that we're going to talk about this morning, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came into this world, God, the God-man, who came into this world as a baby born in a manger. We just thank you, Father. We bless you. We look to you this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that our hearts would be open to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I read Luke chapter 2, and I read through all of it, I thought, you know, we have heard this so many times. We have celebrated Christmas from the time that we were old enough to be able to remember it. Some of you, maybe 2 or 3 years old. And it is very possible for us to become jaded at some of the incredible miracles that God does, especially concerning Christmas. What an announcement was made when the angels came. The heavenly host were all there that day. And if we want to know how many there were, we could look at Daniel chapter 7, or we could look at Revelation chapter 5, where it says that the heavenly host was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then it says, and then there were millions. We don't know how many, but there were at least 100 million. I can only imagine the light show that went on that day on the hill where the shepherds were, as the angels came to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you had never heard this story before, that God not only became a human being, but a baby born to a poor couple in a stable because there was no room in an inn, you would go, "Wow, This is the most amazing story that I've ever heard. It reminds me of the time in France when Benjamin Franklin was our ambassador to France, that the French court under Louis XIV was so cynical and so sophisticated and so worldly that they didn't believe anything at all about the Bible. And so Benjamin Franklin disguised the names of the people, and he told the story of Esther. And they were amazed at the story of Esther, and they said, "This is an amazing story. This is the most amazing story we've ever heard. Where in the world did you get this story?" He said, "In the Bible." And they went, "Oh." That was their reaction. And this story is the most amazing story, I think, that the world has ever been told. That God became a baby, born in a stable, lying in a manger. He came that way in order for us to be able to relate to him and for us to be able to have him as our Savior, because he had to become a man to die for your sins and mine. What a plan. What a story. All of mankind's history, it really bridges the gap. It's the center of history. You go B.C. up until the birth of Christ, and A.D. afterwards, unless you live in Europe, where they've changed that to C.E. to avoid being able to have it identified with Christ. But I remember one time when I was working for a man, back when I was working for Owens Corning in Detroit, and he was very skeptical, and he said, "How do you know that Jesus ever lived?" I said, what year is it?" This was in the late 1960s. He might have said something like 1969. I said, "1969 years after what?" "Oh, okay," he said, and he changed the subject. But what did the angels mean when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men"? Peace, goodwill toward men. Where is the peace? The words seem like a mockery. There was a time when a man by the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was agonizing. It was at the end of the year in 1863. He was a pacifist and an abolitionist, and he was in agony because it looked like the Civil War in the United States was never going to end. And he had been depressed for a couple of years because his wife, in 1861, one time when she was taking locks of the children's hair and she was putting them into envelopes and sealing them with wax from a candle, and the candle tipped over and her dress caught on fire and his wife burned to death. And for 2 years, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was depressed and had a hard time writing any kind of poetry. And then his son Charles, who was in the Union Army against his father's wishes, was seriously wounded. They didn't think that Charles was going to live, and Henry went with his youngest son, and he brought Charles home, and he was there at home, but he didn't know if he was going to live or not, and he was in agony. And he thought this word peace was a mockery. And he sat down and he penned these words. And some of you may have heard them. And he said, "In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Tyrants rule in our world, and violence continues, and we see violence going on in schools all over our country, and we wonder, what in the world is wrong?" Just in my lifetime, and I know the lifetime of many of you here, we have experienced World War II, the Korean War, the Cold War. I remember vividly when I was a senior in college, the Cuban Missile Crisis. Maybe some of you remember that. When we thought that we were going to be hit with nuclear weapons, we really did. I thought that was going to be the end of my life, the Cuban Missile Crisis. And Vietnam and Desert Storm and 9/11 and Iraq and Afghanistan. And that's not even including all the wars in the Middle East. And one Wag, I think, rightly said, "Peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stands around reloading." true. And then in our culture, what do we see as we look around? We see suicide, we see divorce, we see depression, we see abortion of 60 million babies. We see drug and alcohol addiction. We see worry over financial problems, especially in the last few years since the recession hit in 2008. We see poverty in this country. The richest country in the history of the world has over 5 million people that go to bed hungry every night. There's nothing in the world that is more elusive than peace. And expecting no tribulation in this world is a false expectation. It's like parking your houseboat 20 feet above Niagara Falls and expecting a peaceful vacation. Or lighting a match to see if there's any gas in your tank. I doubt if too many of you have done that, but I have to raise my hand. Now, don't be judging me. I was only 5 years old, and we lived in a little town called Richmond, Michigan, and we lived right on Main Street. It was also a truck route. And one of the things that my mother told me I never should do without corporal punishment, was cross Main Street. But see, my cousin lived across Main Street on the next block, and his dad was a contractor, and he had bulldozers and drag lines. And I mean, these are attractive things when you're only a five-year-old boy. And so my cousin was always getting me in trouble, and so I headed across. I went over to my cousin's. And my cousin, Ray, was older than me, and he was always getting me in trouble. And he said, "Terry, take a match and look down in this tank and see if there's any gas in this tank of this bulldozer." And so I did. And you know what happened? Poof. I could have died, but... And so now I got to go home. And I didn't know that my face was black and my eyes, my eyebrows were singed. And I was walking home and I thought, I got to come up with a story. I was really a good kid at coming up with stories. And so I had the perfect story. My mother told me I couldn't walk across Main Street. So I have the perfect story to tell her. And so as I'm crossing over, I noticed that my mother was waiting for me on the front porch. I wonder why she's waiting for me. Of course, I wasn't smart enough to figure out that my aunt called my mother. And I'm walking up to the front porch, and my face is black, and I don't know it. And she said, "Terry, where have you been? How did you get across Main Street?" And I laid on her my perfect story. I jumped. Didn't fly. I can still remember the spanking that I got that day. But today, where is inner peace in your heart, in your life? Where is peace regarding your health and your marriage and your finances and your children and your grandchildren and your work? You know, by surveys that have been done, 80% of people are unhappy with their work in the United States. Did you know that? 80%. And what about your relationships? How are they doing? Your aging parents. How are you doing with that? But Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. Peace is all in him. Jesus has overcome the world. Amen? Amen. And what has he overcome? He overcame the bondage of sin. He overcame the bondage of death. He overcame the bondage of the devil. And he lives. He lives. And because of that, the future all belongs to the Christian. Because he said he was coming back. Now, he may be coming back today in the rapture for the believers. Or at the very least, we could say he's coming back to the earth. And when he comes back to the earth, he's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to reign over this world. All of that should give you great peace when you realize that the future belongs to the Christian. Regardless of what's happening in the political world today, we get so wrapped up in it. But I love this little saying. It says, in heaven there is a throneless king. In Jerusalem there's a kingless throne. And until the throneless king is on the throne, kingless throne, there will be no peace in the world. King of kings and Lord of lords. But what about now? What about today? What about your life as you walked into Christian fellowship today? What are the aspects of peace that Jesus offers to you right now, today, that you can walk out that door with today? First, in order to have peace in your life, you must have peace with God. Okay? Three things I'm going to share with you. Peace with God. In order to have the peace of God, you've got to have peace with God. And lastly, and most importantly, and probably most challengingly to each one of us, is peace with one another. Peace between nations. Peace with enemies. Peace with people that annoy us. Peace with people who are different from us. You know, the great thing about, one of the great things about being a believer is that God broke down barriers and he brings us into one body. And when Jean went over to the Philippines, she met some Aborigine people called Idas that she had never met before. And when she came home, I got to tell you, her heart was left over in the Philippines with those people. She connected with them because they were God's people. And the closest tie between human hearts is the love of Jesus. The closest tie between human hearts is the love of Jesus. And you can meet somebody that you have never met before, and you find out that they love Jesus, and you're connected to them. But you know, you can't make peace on your own. Sometimes we hear the expression, have you made peace with God? You cannot make peace with God. The Bible says that the carnal mind, or the sinful mind, the natural mind, is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can be, Romans 8:7. That means that not only do you not love God, but the truth is the God of the Bible is your enemy. The Bible also says that the natural man is dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Now, as far as I know, dead people cannot do anything, much less make peace with God. They are dead. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 2:8, those who do not obey the truth are deserving of God's wrath. You know, God is impartial. There's no favoritism with God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That's why peace with God is necessary, because all of us are going to meet God. You're going to either meet him as your Savior, or you're going to meet him as your judge. It says in Acts chapter 17 that whereby God has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised Jesus from the dead. And he's the judge. And he will either be your Savior or your judge. So the very first step for you this morning for peace in your life is peace with God. But that's good news, because peace has already been made. You don't have to make peace, because it says in Colossians 1:20 that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. It's already been made. And God's gift to you is that he himself made peace by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world for the purpose of dying on a cross. This is really amazing. God, get your mind around this. God satisfied God. God satisfied his love for you at the cross. God satisfied his justice against sin on your behalf at the cross. God satisfied God. He did what you could not do. He died for your sin. And the only question is, where do you stand this morning? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? His gift to you is that he himself made peace. Now, peace is in the past tense for those that have believed. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Is that difficult to understand? That's past tense. That's something that you have if you have believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans 5:1. You have it. It's a possession because of faith in Christ Jesus. This is not just the kind of faith that believes about something. I really have a fear today of the way people glibly say that they are a Christian. Because it's the kind of thing that they believe in Christ, in some cases, the same way that people believe that Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president. It's just a knowledge that's up here, but it's not down here yet. And then if you say, are you a Christian? Say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I was... And they can tell you all the good things that they've done. The church they were baptized in. The word for faith in the Bible that has to do with our relationship to God is a Greek word called pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. You ought to write that down. You ought to look in your Vines word dictionary to see how Vines talks about that, because it means trust with all of your heart. It means commitment. It means giving yourself completely and totally to something. It means trust. It means reliance. It means assurance. In 1859, before TV, before CNN, before there was a lot of entertainment out there, people did sometimes kind of strange things for entertainment. In 1859, there was a man named Blondin who had he had always wanted to do this, and so on this particular day, he had it all arranged, and they had announced it, and they had a huge crowd of people that came to Niagara Falls. And he had a cable 1,000 feet long that stretched from one side of Niagara Falls to the other. It was so far that it dropped a total of 60 feet in the middle. And he got up and he announced to people that, I'm going to walk across Niagara Falls today. How many of you believe that I can do it? Well, at first there were just a few people who put up their hands. And after a while, quite a few people put up their hands. And he said, also, I'm going to do something else. He said, I'm going to carry a man on my back. How many of you believe that I can do that? Well, first there were no hands, and then finally there were quite a few hands that started going up that believed he could do it. He says, now, I need a volunteer. I'm not exaggerating. This is exactly what happened. No one volunteered. You blame them? I don't even like to look at Niagara Falls, much less get on somebody's back and go across on a cable. But he went across that day. But the point I want to make is that the kind of faith that would get on his back is the kind of unconditional commitment that the word pistis is talking about. Committing yourself totally and unconditionally to someone in whom you have put your trust. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not just believing a bunch of facts. It's not just believing a bunch of theological truth. And if God were to ask you today and come down to where you're sitting and stand right in front of you and ask you, why should God let you into heaven today? What would you tell him? If what you would tell him was that you would start telling him about the good works that you've done, or how often you read the Bible, or that you're a member at Christian Fellowship, I got to tell you that none of those answers would work. Because the Bible says, not by righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us, Titus 3:4. You need Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. And you need to totally surrender. I want to appeal to you today, if you're here as somebody that has been able to kind of get by as a Christian. And maybe you're kind of embarrassed to be able to come right out and say, up until now, I really wasn't a Christian, but I want to make that commitment today. If you are embarrassed to say that today, come to me privately afterwards, and I'll pray with you. Because we don't want to have anybody go out that door today that's still lost and on their way to a lost eternity because they've never believed in Jesus. Commit yourself today. That's what it means to believe in Him. Then I want to speak about the peace of God. This is the kind of peace that is a settled confidence in God, trusting to Him all the outcomes in our lives so that we don't have to live with anxiety. It's not denial. It's not pretending that there are no problems. It's not some psychological trick. It's consciously entrusting all the issues in your life to the Lord as they arise. It means no fretting. It doesn't mean you never feel any anxiety, but it means you don't live there anymore. It's a great verse. And I know you know, there's probably hardly anybody in this room that hasn't heard this verse. Maybe many of you have memorized this verse, and some of you probably do a much better job than I do of putting it into practice. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You familiar with that verse? How many of you practice it? Do I practice it? Is it actually possible to do this? The wonderful answer is yes, it's possible. Not by trying, but by resting in God's truth. And that's the first one. It says, because I want to give you five simple truths that you can rest on that will help keep your hearts from anxiety. We have the peace of God. I want to give you five truths. The one I just mentioned is the first one, and we're going to put them up on the screen. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Because a thankful heart, making requests to God, and anxiety are incompatible with one another. And so I want you to put that into practice in your life right now. I don't know what you walked in here with today. I don't know what's bothering you today, but if you're like me, you have anxieties in your life. Put into practice. It doesn't do any good to hold this truth in some type of theory. You've got to put it into practice because a thankful heart and anxiety are incompatible with each other. Do it now. Number two, because nothing can separate you from His love. Romans 8:35. How do we know this? Because of the cross. Listen, if God would send His Son to the most horrible death that the mind of man can imagine, including abandoning Him while He was being made sin, doing this while you were His enemy, why would you think that He would ever stop loving you when you become His child? Folks, this is the cornerstone of our faith. Confidence that nothing can ever separate us from His love. This is why the martyrs were able to go into the Colosseum willingly. This is why Pastor Saeed in Iran is able to reach out to other prisoners in this horrible prison in Iran and share the gospel, and why 30 other prisoners have come to Christ. This is why Paul and Silas could sit in a dungeon in Philippi and sing songs of praise and worship to the Lord. This is why. Because Christ said He will never leave you. His love will never be separated from you, no matter what happens. Whatever you go through, His love will always be the same. toward you. And three, because he promises never to leave us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. That word never in Hebrews 13, 8 is a triple negative. 13:5. A triple negative. I will never, never, never leave you. Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll be there beside us. All the promises of God are yea and amen. And I can attest to this. When I was getting ready for surgery, I knew that Jesus was with me. I really did. Both Gene and I had peace, despite the surgeon telling us that this particular surgery was very risky and trying to discourage us in advance from even doing it. And then when we went to visit him the last time after the surgery, as he walked in the room, he said, "I didn't want to do this." Things turned out better than he thought they were going to because you were praying. Thank you. We rested in the Lord. And I told my kids, if I don't make it, I'll see you in glory. My son Mark told me afterwards that the reason why he called me just before the surgery, he was driving to Cleveland, he was not quite there yet, and he called me on his cell phone. He told me afterwards, he said, "I wanted to hear your voice one more time. Just in case you didn't make it. And the next time we talked was in heaven." Peace that passes understanding. And number four, whatever you go through, whatever he loves, and this is what I love about this is that whatever a Christian goes through, there's purpose. It's not random. It's not happenstance. There's purpose to everything that a Christian goes through. God has a purpose. It's based on his love for you and for his glory and for the blessing of other people. The Bible says we have this treasure in jars of clay to demonstrate that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Always caring about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 10. And lastly, number five, this is great, because he lives for you right now. He lives for you right now. He lives for you. He's living for me. He's living for you. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he always lives to make intercession for you. For you. He's living to make intercession for you right now in heaven. Is that not great? I hope you're enjoying that. We should enjoy those things. These are the five things. There's more. I just gave you five. There's more. Every trial in our lives is a platform on which God desires to show the world who Jesus is. Is God free to help himself to your life? To display Jesus in you to others for their blessing and for his glory? And he especially likes to do this for people, and the expression I'd like to use, people with broken wings. Why do you think he displayed in detail what happened with Peter? Why do you think he displays the failure of John Mark in the gospel? Or the failure of King David? And you can go through the Bible, and you can see that the failures of people are very clear. You know why he does that? Because he loves to display the restoration of people with broken wings. He loves to display the restoration of people with broken wings. Oh yes. And Paul said he was even willing to be poured out on the ground as a drink offering and surrendered his total life that was a gain to him and counted them as garbage so that he could win Christ. All the things that were gained to Paul, he said, those are obstacles. Those are things that I have treated as garbage that I may win Christ. Nothing could rob him of Christ. For Paul, to live was Christ and to die was gain. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have so much. And the last thing I want to mention is probably the most challenging. It's challenging to me, very challenging to me. I have failed in it many, many times. And that is peace with other people. Christmas time is a good time to remind ourselves that grace and peace are not only vertical, that come down to us from God, but horizontal to fellow believers, neighbors, co-workers, hurting people, and other students, people that we come in contact with. They both go together. This is where the rubber hits the road in your Christianity. It's what we practice. Now, to be sure, because somebody will mention this to me, I want to mention it in advance. Jesus also said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. It's talking about the fact that you're going to be persecuted by unbelievers. Some of them will become your enemy, as Pastor Saeed and many others can testify to. But don't let your behavior be the reason why you are persecuted. Let Jesus be the reason. Paul wrote to Timothy, or to Titus rather, in the book of Titus, and he said, adorn the gospel. Do you adorn the gospel with how you live your life? That's what Paul wrote to Titus. Adorn the gospel. Show loving concern. Show good works. I'm amazed how often in the book of Titus, over and over, Paul talks about good works. You might want to check into the background of Crete. You know anything about Crete, where Titus was? It was full of obnoxious people, sinful people. The immorality on Crete had been imported from Greece, and it was gross immorality. And Paul writes to Titus, and he tells him, display good works. Let your faith be adorning the gospel to the unbelievers around you. And what kind of relationships does God want you and me to have? With mean people, annoying people, offensive people, different people, ornery people, sinful people. One day a lawyer stood up and he said to Jesus, what's the most important commandments? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, the most important one is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. And the second one is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are no greater commands than this. Mark 12:30-31. And one day, a man stands up, he says, who is my neighbor? Remember that? Who's my neighbor? What kind of a story or example did Jesus give to define what a neighbor looks like? He gave him a Samaritan. A good Samaritan, as we know the good Samaritan story, but I don't think we enter into the emotion of this, because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them. The two strongest prejudices are racial and religious, and they had them both. So Jesus, of course, uses the story of the Samaritan. What does that say to us? Ephesians 2:14-17 says, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, thus making peace in this one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross. Now, I don't think that because we don't live in the Middle East, maybe Mike and Janelle might have some sense of this, but the animosity between Jews and Gentiles. Jesus bridged the gap, Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. When we were in Israel, we visited Caesarea. Caesarea was right on the coast of the Mediterranean. It was the palace of Herod. It was where he had his headquarters. And when a ship would come into the harbor of Caesarea, this huge, huge idol of Caesar would be the most visible thing. No godly Jew would ever set foot, and I mean literally would not set foot in Caesarea. They would not put a foot on the territory of Caesarea for anything. It was polluted. It was the Gentile area. It was a place of idolatry. So where does God send Peter in Acts chapter 10 to demonstrate to him that the wall has been broken down between Jew and Gentile? He sends him to Caesarea, of course, to the house of Cornelius. The wall has been broken down, folks. We have demonstrated right here in our city, in this church, with the School for Women and Children, the American School for Women and Children, and Western Avenue, we have demonstrated for us walls broken down and the opportunity to reach out to people that are different from us, people that might annoy us. People today need a shelter. They need a good listener when they're discouraged, when their marriage is struggling, when the kids are rebellious. People with broken wings. Somebody who understands, even when they sin. A place to turn to when the bottom drops out of their lives. And some of us were here a week ago last Wednesday night when Bo Barreto and his wife came with another couple. And Bo began telling this story of somebody that contacted him. He was copied on an email distribution of probably 50 people. He didn't know this person at all. But this person told of the bottom falling out of their lives. Now, this is the night before Bo and his wife are going to leave the next morning on a trip. Keep in mind that Marlou, Bo's wife, lost 5 relatives in the Philippines in the disaster that just happened. They were already hurting themselves. He read this email. He saw this couple. The bottom has fallen out. They've been in ministry for 34 years. They were one step away from being homeless. They were 2 payments behind on their car. They had been in ministry for 34 years and had no place to turn. And Bo's thinking, what should I do? And he told Marlou about this, and she said, you've got to call him. You've got to call him. God put this on your heart. You've got to call him. And so Bo stopped everything he was doing, and he called this couple. The man's name was Pete. And he tried to talk to Pete, and all he could get from Pete was, like that. Yeah. Finally, Bo talked to his wife, and he said, come to my house right now. Come tomorrow to my house. And so they drove. They drove 4 hours. And Bo took them under his wing. He found a place for them to live, provided them with funds, has been mentoring Pete for the last 8 months. And Pete and Melody, who actually sang for, I didn't know when Bo was telling this story, that the couple that was sitting there was the couple. Blew me away. Pete and Melody are now in charge of the Southeast Asia desk for Advancing Native Missions over 11 countries. And they came and they sang for us because Bo stopped what he was doing. He interrupted his schedule and reached out to somebody that was hurting and recovered them. God loves restoration. When we have been reconciled to God at such a great cost, do we dare to be alienated from other people that annoy us or are different from us or have broken wings? We stand together in grace, but we also struggle together. Matthew 5:23 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift at the altar, because restoration and reconciliation are more important to God than worship. Our reconciliation to one another is in view of our reconciliation to Christ. To reject certain people because they annoy us, or are different from us, or are offended by us, or have offended us, ignores the fact that Jesus Christ has welcomed us, redeemed us, and adopted us when we were his enemies. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible for me, all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and listen, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave you, and he gave me a ministry. Made us ministers of reconciliation. People to God and to one another. And it's hypocrisy, folks, I'm sorry. It's hypocrisy to wax eloquent about the grace shown to us while we avoid contact with people that we don't like. There's a verse, Titus 3:2, again from the book of Titus. I understand this is the literal Greek. Demonstrate gentleness to all people. All those people in Crete, those really bad people, demonstrate gentleness to them, demonstrate grace to them, show them peace. I read a book over the last week that was by a pastor who has been reaching out to gay people for their salvation and for their restoration. And it's an amazing book to me because he really pointed out that many times we have a people group that we really despise. We have a people group. What people group do you despise? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If we believe that mercy and justice will flow down like water, like the Bible says, let it begin with me today. Let me just summarize what I've said today. First thing we need to do is to come to Jesus, not to this church, not to a religion, not to turning over a new leaf, but Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. There is no other source of peace with God. Until there's peace with God, there will be no peace in your life or in your marriage or in your home. Confess your sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Repent, which simply means to turn around. Take sides with God against yourself. Stop making excuses. Trust Christ. Believe in him. Surrender to him. And secondly, experience the peace of God by coming to him today with all of your anxieties and believing his promises to you. And thirdly, forgive. Show love and compassion. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me.